Hebrews chapter 3 with me tonight. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 8, where it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Then there's a warning. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For you are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So it's referring back to their time in the wilderness when they were being tempted and tested by God. We read a lot about that in the Bible, and their example comes out frequently in the New Testament, how God dealt with them, and like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we know that he gives them as an example of how many of them fell from various different things that they gave into. When he speaks of back in verse 8 about how they provoked God, they didn't tempt God to sin, but they tested God's long-suffering by their sins. And I think that's true of a lot of people who test God's long-suffering by their continuing in rebellion or indifference, holding on to various sins in their life. And so he warns here several times about the hardening of the heart that can take place in a man's life. Do you believe that it is possible that your heart could become hard towards God? And if it can, and you know that's true, then shouldn't we do what the Bible says and take heed? Because he says, "Take heed lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God, where it will be through the lest any of you through the heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that's what happens to people. Their heart becomes hard. The world's worried about the hardening of arteries as far as the physical part of man's concerned, but they're not very concerned at all about man who hardens himself towards God and is alienated from God and is indifferent and who scoffs and mocks and criticizes everything that has to do with God. They make jokes about him and make fun of it. They're not concerned about that kind of attitude that is a hardness towards anything that has to do with God. But they're all concerned about their physical heart and, you know, their diet and what they can do to stretch out the longevity of life through the keeping of the cardiovascular system in a good way, but they're not concerned at all about the spiritual side of it, where their heart is so indifferent towards God. And I believe a lot of Christians are that same way. And so here we see in Hebrews chapter 3 the grave consequences of hardening your heart as God is working in you, because God will certainly put them into the wilderness not to overthrow them, but he put them there in order to work in them. You read that all through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8 says, you know, that God put them there to humble them, to test them, to know what was in their heart. And he was chastening them like a father chastens his own son, in order that they might be able to, you know, be proven and tested to be, you know, God's people. A test is not something that's supposed to make a person become harder towards God, but rather they're supposed to be a little more softened by that and turning to God. Discipline, chastisement is not something that should harden a person's life. Sometimes people that discipline their children, when they do it right, it causes the child to be more concerned about their condition and their relationship. Now, it's got to be done right, no doubt. And God in his long-suffering is the one who allows us to go through certain things and corrects and disciplines us in order to be able to get the best out of our life. God doesn't mean to cause us to stumble or to give up or to turn back or to become hardened towards him. The world does that and sin does that. That's not the work of God. And so why do you see that so many people who have been around a long time and call themselves Christians have become, it seems, hardened towards God? They're indifferent. They don't seem to see the gravity of a relationship with God, eternity, or the seriousness of sin in their life. And you see that the people have an invitation to come. That you hear a lot about that in the evangelical circles, where people are offered the to come to the Lord, and they just seem to not pay any attention to it. It's not a big deal. Why is it getting more difficult to get people to turn to the Lord? Is it because something is happening in their life and in their attitude that is causing them to become hard towards God? Because the heart is hardened through sin, and sin is deceitful. And the reason it's deceitful, because it's like a bait that makes itself look good to you and attractive in order to lure you and tempt you to take the bite. The same thing in the garden. It's just passed on down through time, as we've seen over all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But how many have allowed things into their life that has caused them to become real hard people? Now, have you ever met anybody that's a real hard person? I'm not talking about just stubborn. I mean, because stubbornness can be good when it's on the right area. But I'm talking about people who become bitter or unforgiven. They refuse to forgive anybody. They refuse to let go of their bitterness or their hate. You see this in a lot of ethnic groups today, where there's just seems to be an inbred hate in their heart towards other people. And it's made them hard towards anything as far as truth. You can't get through to them. I mean, it's like, beating a hard rock with a big old sledgehammer. It just doesn't seem to break it down and cause it to see the truth. Why is that so? Because they've allowed that to get so deeply into their heart that it has hardened them. And you can't, you say you're hard-headed, but it's more than hard-headed. It's hard-hearted. That's where it's at. It's deeper than just hard-headed. So people allow these things, the hate and the lust and all these things, to get into their life, and they become more indifferent. The stronger you get a particular sin in your life, the stronger a hold it gets up on you, the more hardened you become. Because you look at sinners today, I mean, how hard they are to the gospel. I mean, they don't want to hear it. They hate it. I mean, just look, for example, like mostly you look at the people in the news media, how that their ethics and morals are so indifferent to anything that is of any value as far as truth is concerned. What's happened to these people is they have been ingrained all the way through school, brainwashed and hard-hearted towards things, and they just become indifferent towards it, and they hate it. Look at the homosexual, how they stand up against, they want freedom and liberty to express themselves in their sin, but they don't want you to have any freedom or liberty to express yourself in your righteousness. And I would say that, why is that so? Because they just can't stand it. Because they become so hardened towards it. It just goes on all through our society in many various different ways. You just see it more and more. Look at the church today. It's become so hardened towards, a marriage relationship. How can somebody who supposedly fell in love and got married and made vows, and then after so many years they become so hardened and indifferent towards each other that they can divorce and hate and, threaten, intimidate, and, the story goes on. And it just it reveals something as far as I am concerned. So I want to talk about being aware of your heart becoming hard. Beware of your heart becoming hard. Because take heed can mean to beware. It's something to be very cautious about, because it can happen. I mean, Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He that is often reproved and hardens his neck or heart towards God will be cut off suddenly and without remedy." Now, that's just a warning. It's there. A warning is there to cause us to have a wholesome, good fear of God and respect him, and to realize if God is trying to, because when it says being often reproved, this means just correct it. There's a correction taking place, and when that you do that often and they just seem to pay no attention to it and continue to go in their own way, then isn't that showing that their heart has become hard towards God? And God says, and they can be cut off suddenly without remedy. That's a very sobering thought, at least it is to me. And that's what happens to people who get themselves involved in addictions and sins and everything else. You got a scripture in Zechariah in chapter 7 where it talks about Israel as far as their relationship with God and how they God was warning them. And it says this in Zechariah chapter 7. When the Zechariah was speaking by the word of the Lord, and he says in verse 9, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away their shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Sounds like in the day of Stephen when they were stoning him to death. Yea, they made their heart as an adamant stone. They made a choice that made their heart hard. And it says, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So it's same as Proverbs 29, verse 1, but that's an example of what takes place. And so, I mean, how long will God put up with and allow his long-suffering to be provoked by man continuing in his sin? Because God in his long-suffering is really reaching out to man and sending up message to him, messengers, and trying to get him to turn from his wicked way. In Genesis 6, he says, how long will I strive with man? I mean, there's an end to that. Somewhere along the line, I mean, there's a cutoff point. Like in Numbers, he said, in chapter 14, these 10 times have they tempted me. I mean, not that they tempted God to sin, but they tempted the long-suffering of God. They kept on in their sin. Well, how long do you think it would be before, are you going to really judge us? I mean, that's a bad attitude towards God, thinking, well, he ain't going to do anything. Well, when you start acting that way towards God, you're going to find out things are going to come up on you. And so, I mean, there's a limit to God's long-suffering. I mean, I know the Bible says a lot about it, and I thank God for that attribute of God. I am grateful that is in the Bible, because it was at 1 Peter 3:9 or 2 Peter 3:9. It says it's through the long-suffering of God that that repentance comes to man. I mean, God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. It speaks about that in the New Testament too, and giving them an opportunity, because look at all the years that the clock ticked and time went by and people prevailed in their sins and kept on mocking God and scoffing and living a loose lifestyle until God's judgment came. So man hardens his heart willfully. It's by choice that he does that. He just makes a choice to turn in a direction that is totally against what God has revealed. And that's the choice he makes. He chooses to reject God, to reject the path of righteousness, and then to hear the voice of conviction, because that's what he says right here. They made their hearts an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. So people harden up against God, and they don't want to hear what God has to say. Why do you think they put their fingers in their ears in the day of Stephen when he was, you know, preaching the gospel, and they just didn't want to hear no more, and they just put their fingers in their ears and stoned him, because they just didn't want that voice of God bringing the conviction to them, because conviction is going to cause a person to change. Like in the day of Jesus in John 8, they were convicted, and they each man by his own conscience, and they walked away, because conviction makes a man change, makes him change course, direction, if he gets through to him. But you got to get through to him. And that's why people who have been liberal and heard the message of being conservative, why do they change their minds? Because they heard the truth. Where they've been listening to emotional and deception and lies all of their lives, they start hearing the truth, and they get set free from that in that point. But a person sets his mind against God. When you set your mind against God, you're setting your mind against a good, kind, and just, and gracious, and long-suffering God. I mean, you can say, well, God is mean, and God is full of wrath, and look at all, you know, the evil that's in the earth, and it's God's fault. You can blame everything on God if you want to. But that's a heart that is really turned away from God. It doesn't understand God. It doesn't understand anything about the Bible. I mean, in Psalms chapter 95 and verse 8, which Hebrews is chapter 3 is speaking about also, in Psalms chapter 95 and verse 8, it speaks about the day of temptation also here. And the thing that you note in context with both of these passages in Hebrews 3 and Psalms 95 is hearing the Lord's voice. And so we have this in Psalms 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today. See, it's always that. To me, that's when you hear today, it doesn't say tomorrow if you'll hear my voice. Think about it. Come back and tell me tomorrow. It says today. There's a sense of pressure that's coming, of urgency, that there's a decision that has to be made. It's not letting you get by with procrastination, with putting it off, because that's just another way of, you know, being indifferent towards what God is saying. You don't see the necessity and the seriousness or the urgency of what God is saying. So he says, today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Very similar to Hebrews 3. That's what the writer to Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament, not only here, but the other accounts of the Old Testament that reveal Israel's attitude towards God. And so we're tempted. They were tempted. How many times are we tempted to not pay attention to something that God convicts us about? That's all I got to ask you, because you think about it, it makes you realize something. If you're tempted to compromise what you've been convicted about, then you're not serious about the thing you were convicted about. I'm speaking of a sin, a weakness. Call it what you will. But if you're convicted about it and then you just, you know, throw your neck to the side, which is a sign of something inside, the heart being wrong towards God, you're not serious. You don't see the urgency of it. You don't realize that you could be cut off, because that can happen to a person. The Bible reveals that, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And so we have to realize you can be tempted often. I mean, are you ever tempted to be frustrated or angry or to lust or to covet or to be bitter, to show an attitude of revenge towards somebody, just a bad attitude? Because when you're tempted to do that and God's saying, no, that's not what I want you to do, and you just go ahead and do it anyways, then that means you're not paying attention. You're not listening to what God is saying you to right now, today. God didn't say tomorrow if you hear my voice, then you go ahead and get mad today and you can repent tomorrow. He said today if you hear my voice, deal with it now. And a lot of people don't seem to get a hold of that. And so Jesus was tempted with the physical, his appetites in Matthew chapter 4. But what did he do? I mean, he didn't harden his heart towards God. He chose to stay in a mode of allegiance and loyalty and commitment to God. He was tempted on the hungry side, but he was willing to go hungry than he would be to compromise it, making bread out of stones. Some kind of miracle could be performed. And so the temptation to achieve, the pride of life. I mean, he didn't give in to those things. He was willing to just go on and stay in the right direction that God had put him on and keep the faith. And that's what God requires of us. And so whether you're tempted to obtain things or you're tempted to, you know, give in to some weakness in your life, you got to realize that that's where the devil's going to work the most in our lives in order to be able to bring us down. It always lures us to try to get things on, you know, outside of God's will. You know, this is what God says, but then this is the way you can do it. And you compromise. You give in. That's what people do all the time. And so we do it on our own without God. We become independent of God. We're not trusting in his grace. We're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon ourselves. So what about all of the promises of God that he's given us, that God will give us? I mean, 2 Peter chapter 1 says all of these promises are given to us. According as he's given to us all of these divine promises, that we can be partakers of his divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so how many promises has he given us? God says we don't have to lust for things the way the world wants us to and try to achieve things the way the world wants us to, because we can do it on God's terms. We can do it God's way. And so, again, they failed. And some did prevail. A few made it. But the whole point of it is they hardened their heart towards God. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 shows the reason for the temptation or the test in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 shows was to humble you. It was to test you, to teach you. Don't forget God. Because that's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you remember that exhortation there, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove or test thee to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And that's what God is allowing you to go through things for, to test you, to give you an opportunity to prove who you're loyal to. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. And then he goes on, verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens thee, or corrects. Correction is a teaching. And the purpose of this education, therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And so that's what God was doing. He was allowing them to go through these things in order to humble them, to teach them. There was lessons to be learned, and was the only way to learn it was to go through the school of hard knocks. Don't forget God, because all through here he's telling them so that you will not forget God. Verse 11, beware lest thou forgettest, that thou forgettest not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. Because when you don't keep his commandments, you forget him, whatever God's commanded you to do. And so then in verse 14, thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and the house from the house of bondage. Led thee in the wilderness, and it goes on down and says in verse 16, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, in which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. God means good for his people. But you don't get to the good without going through, you know, the first, second, third, fourth grade. You got to go through various stages of life, and you've got to prove yourself to be faithful. And so when he's saying all that in verse 20, I mean, he goes on, you know, and he says about this again, the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish because you would not what? Be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And see, there's another thing that comes up here is the voice of God. It just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because that's what's important. And he said here that if you forget God, then you're going to perish. And the one way you show that you forget God is because you hear, but you don't pay attention to it to the point you apply it. Or you heard it, but you didn't obey it. Because to obey is going to cost you. To obey God is going to mean a cross to take up, a self to deny, a giving up of certain things, and doing what God says. It's a change in your life. And so the voice of the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 28 is full of that, isn't it? First 14, 15 verses, if you obey and hear my voice, diligently listen and obey, you're going to be prosperous, successful. You'll be the head, not the tail. But if you don't pay attention and you don't obey, then what's going to happen? All these curses will come upon you as a result of disobedience, which is a result of a hard heart towards God. And so 1 Corinthians 10, in the context there, verse 12 tells us similarly, as it does in Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us to take heed. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And when a man falls, it's not just because he all of a sudden tripped up, it's because his heart has becoming hard over a period of time and he makes a choice. He gives us examples in the context, verse 6 and verse 11 speak of these Israelites as examples who committed these various sins, and because of that, God allowed them to be destroyed, and certain things happened to them. So we have the same warning that's given to us in Hebrews 3 and 1 Corinthians 10. So if we neglect so great a salvation, how do we fare? So it's just, this is just an admonition to beware lest your heart becomes hard. Because you've got to watch out. You've got to guard your heart, do you not? You've got to guard yourself from becoming one who, you know, just like the church of Laodicea, we call it lukewarmness, complacency. Is that a result of becoming just a procrastinator, relaxed, hard heart? You begin to tolerate sins. You begin to accept things as okay. And then the trouble comes. So Hebrews 3 and Psalms 95 tell us over and over again, I mean, that God is warning us not to harden our hearts. So, because the whole thing is, if we hear his voice, what's going to happen? We're going to be challenged. We're going to be convicted to make a decision. And how often is that put before us to make a decision about certain things in life? Important things. Things that are more valuable. I'm talking about the world's way of thing. I'm talking about righteousness, holiness, purity, what God requires of us. We often have to make decisions lest we were to give in to something that would cause us to be, you know, turn away from God and go in our own direction. Because again, he said in Acts chapter 9 to Paul, how long will you kick against the convictions? He says, uses the word pricks because something was pricking his conscience. And that's what people do. They kick against what God is saying, or they turn their head, they turn their heart. Have you ever had a child that you would correct and storm off? Why do they do that? You ever had a child that you would correct and an older teenager just, you know, throw his head back and say, whatever? Well, so, well, that's what they do today. No, that's what sin does. That's not what a Christian does or justifies and excuses himself over. Today, if you hear his voice, it's very similar to 2 Corinthians 6:2, where he says, now is the day of salvation. See, we're always trying to put everything off. And that's the way of a sinner. It's just to put it down the road. We want to kick the can down the road a ways. We don't want to do it right now. We don't want to make that sober, serious commitment or decision. And the problem with that is that we will get convicted, won't we? And when you're convicted, it's a moment to be valued. That is a moment of drawing near to God, because there's nothing like God coming into your life and convicting your heart over your shallowness, your complacency, your weakness, your lack of commitment, your indifference, and whatever it may be. It's nothing like that. So today is the best time because, you know, we all know, and it's a fact of statistics that have been gathered over years, as the older a person gets, it's harder to convince them of things. It is very true. The older they get, it's harder. Why? Because they get set in their ways, and they don't want to change from that. It's just hard to change. And that's why we've told people before over and over again, that's why the Bible tells us don't to get into conversation with somebody that's in a cult and bid them Godspeed, because the more they're able to debate you, the stronger they become in their opinion. And you don't want that to happen. It's the worst thing that can happen, because they just become stronger and more convinced and more convinced. The longer they stay with it, the harder it will be. It's not impossible, because God can change anybody anytime he wants to, but it becomes harder. And that's because of the hardness of the heart and deceitful sin. And so today is really just, you got a limited time of 24 hours today if you will hear his voice. So I think that's true anytime we hear what God is saying to us. And when the moment you're convicted, that's that period starting. The clock is starting to tick. What will you do with what God is saying? Like Nathan, when he came to David, and David was at that point. I mean, it didn't take long for David to say, okay, and he started repenting. And that's what a lot of people don't do. They just walk off and they forget it. They want to just throw their head up and against God. So the promise is about hearing his voice today, if you will come. In Isaiah chapter 55. I mean, there's a wonderful promise right here in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Whoever be one that thirst, come ye to the waters, and that he that hath no money, come ye buy and any, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money that for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Now listen, notice this. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So it's about hearing, isn't it? Because when you hear something, you begin to change. Verse 7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near, and let the wicked forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return or repent. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Boy, there's nothing better than that, is it? A person who's so turned away from God, and they're caught up in their game of life, and they don't realize that God is trying to say something to them. And God is often saying things to us through a lot of different situations. So remember what it said in the book of Proverbs in verse 21, 22, 23. It says, he called, but they refused. He called, but they refused. They refused. And he stretched out his hand, but they rejected him. And because of that, he said, you know, that when they call upon the Lord, then God will not hear them. Now, that seems, we would say that's harsh, but that's only one part of Scripture that's revealing what God can come to in his long-suffering says, enough. Because you've come to that with your own children over time. That's enough. Haven't you come to that place in your life? Well, why don't you come to that place with maybe that sin or weakness in your life? That's enough. I'm finished with this. And break that habit. Break that addiction or whatever it may be in your life, because that's what God wants you to do. Because Isaiah 59 tells us in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, his ear not too heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your Lord your God. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from him and hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Now, do you want to come to that place? When you're going down the road and you've walked out of church and your heart is hardened towards God and you want to go out here and smoke your cigarette and act like a dog, and then there's a tractor trailer coming towards you, you think you're going to cry out to God? You think that you might get spared? Maybe, but who wants to take that chance? Because God can say that's enough. You're going to come to church, you're going to hear me, and then you're going to walk out of my presence from something that I was saying to you as an individual. You're going to walk away from that and have that kind of attitude? No, that's like turning your heart into the adamant stone. It's hardening your heart towards God, and that's going to bring trouble. So beware of that very thing into your life, because God's got better for you and better for me. So like he said in Psalms 27, he says, when the Lord said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek, O Lord. So when you're convicted, that's just God saying, you seek me, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye labor and a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your burden and your weight and your sin, because people are struggling all the time, trying to, in their own efforts, trying to, you know, work it all out and do it. As long as you're trying to work it out, self is our enemy, folks. And as long as you're trying to do it all on your own, you're not going to get very far in life. It's like that lifeguard, story of a lifeguard where there was a young man out in the, you know, river, and he was drowning. And he, you know, he went down, and the lifeguard was watching. He went down. He came back up finally and had a big gasp of breath, and he was just flopping all over the place. And another guy looked at him and said, aren't you going to go out there and get him? He said, no. And he just watched the guy flopping and going all over the place and everything else, and finally he went under. He said, aren't you going to go get him? He said, I'm going now. He went out and got him and rescued him. He said, why did you wait to that? He said, because if I went out there while he was doing all that struggling, he'd have pulled me under too. He needed to give up where I could pull him in. There's a moral to that story, isn't it? Because we do the same thing with God, where we're struggling now and God can't do anything. He says, well, why don't you just go under? Lay down and submit, and then I can rescue you. Because as long as you're trying on your own, you're making a real mess out of everything, and you're just pulling yourself deeper into the problem. And that's true of all of us. And so God is saying, well, I'll give you the rest. I'll pull you out of your miry clay, and I'll set you up on a solid rock. But as long as you're going to keep on acting like that and trying to do it on your own and just, you know, turn your head against me and run hither and thither, go your own way and leave me out of the picture, I can do nothing for you. It's not that God's hand is short or his ear is heavy, folks. He's right there. He's ready to reach out and to grasp hold of you. He's ready to help you. But you've got to say, I can't do this on my own. And you can't. His grace is sufficient. Paul found that out. Because we get into that human mode where we start thinking we can do it. Now, we can only do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need his help in our life. And so God is the one that's speaking to us. The problem is we're not listening to God as much as we're listening to man. We're listening to the man's voice, man's philosophy. Religious teachers, philosophers, people who want to, you know, the airwaves are filled with everybody about their opinion of the Bible, and people are listening to all the chatter and the jaw clapping, but it's not getting much results, is it? Because people are getting more confused than they are getting free. And so God's voice is what we need to hear. If you will hear my voice, and God's voice is right in his word. The Holy Spirit's the one who makes the voice alive to you, because God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you through his word, because the scripture is his word. It's his voice. His voice is in the word. And so I believe that his voice is one of absolute authority. I believe that when God says something, he watches over to perform it. He said that. He makes a promise, he'll watch over it. God's for you. Remember in Luke chapter 1 and Verse 37, when he came to Mary, he says, well, be unto me according to thy word. Now, what kind of attitude is that? Humble, teachable, surrendered? Isn't that a real rest in that? Be it unto me according to thy word. Or another scripture would say, not one word of the Lord is void of power. No word is void of power. Now, it's of no value just being here, the black letters on the white pages. It has to come off those pages into your heart and become life to you. But that's his voice. And when God is speaking to you and you hear a scripture come back that you've heard or in the way that God might bring it to you, you're consciously aware of right versus wrong. Isn't that God speaking to you, saying, no, don't be bitter, forgive. This is what I want you to do. This is a test to see what kind of response will come out of your life. So when God speaks, then the impossible always happens, doesn't it? Psalms 33 says he spoke and the heavens were brought into existence. We understand through faith, Hebrews 3:11-3, that the worlds were framed. We know what God can do. And so when you look at through the Bible into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 8, when he said to the centurion, he says, well, the centurion said, just speak the word. It'll happen. The man knew something about authority because he's a man of authority. He said, I understand this. I tell a man to go and he goes, come and he comes, because he knows the consequences of not obeying me. So this man knew something. He said, just speak the word only and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. No, not in all Israel. Because a man was a simplicity of just taking God at his word. There's strength there. There's peace there. There's rest there. We're too often fighting against everything that God is doing in our life. I mean, didn't he cast out demons by his word? He spoke a word to the specific demon because he identified it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He identified something in a person's life. He put his finger on it. And when he did, he spoke a word and the person was delivered and set free. Can that still happen today in the 21st century? Yes, it can. Absolutely, it can. And so if he can speak a word and create the heavens and the earth, there's nothing too difficult for God. Jeremiah says, nothing too difficult for thee, O Lord. Nothing's impossible to him that believes. And so that's where we have to be, into that place and position where we're not listening to what man's saying about God can't do this. It doesn't work. It didn't happen for them. It didn't happen for them. It doesn't happen today. I mean, when you listen to all that, you're around Job's friends. And you're going to be talked out of everything that God has to say. So the voice of God is sent through the power of the Holy Spirit to break down all of the barriers, to break down the hardness of heart. Jeremiah says his words like a hammer, and breaks the stone down to nothing, into pieces, the stony heart. That's why God sends his word, like a fire and like a hammer, because it's sent to do something in your heart. In Ezekiel 11, he said, I'll take away that heart of flesh and give you a heart for me, that you might hear what I have to say and do them. That's why God changes a person's heart, a new creation in Christ. I mean, things become different to him. He starts hearing God. Before I was a sinner, I didn't hear from God. It was when I was convicted and changed, I started hearing. More conviction? Cleaning your plows, we say, and your conscience becoming clearer and clearer is because that was the Holy Spirit working to bring you to the knowledge of God's word. But he can't break down those barriers if you won't listen. And not only it's not just listening, you've got to reopen your heart to receive. You've got to welcome his word into your heart. James 1 tells us, to certain things have to be set aside to receive. You're familiar with that, aren't you? But the problem is being familiar with it intellectually doesn't mean you're familiar with it experientially, does it? And James 1 says this in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. So let's just change it a little bit. So let's lay aside the hard heart, the sins and weaknesses that are our little friends and pets and addictions in our life, the habits that God's against. Set them aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your soul. Because if you set aside those things, you're going to start wanting what God has for you. Says the same thing in 1 Peter 2:1 and 2. laying aside the hypocrisies, evil speakings, and all those things, and desire the sincere milk that you might grow thereby. There's always something that's got to be removed that's a barrier to God's voice coming into your life. And it's called sin. Bad attitudes. All of these things come out of the heart, Mark 7:21, and defile a man. They make him corrupt. The more we allow to penetrate into our mind the world's voice in its ways, its pollutions, its deceptions, the more our heart becomes indifferent towards God. And we'll start questioning God. Whole motive of the devil for coming at you and bringing God's love into question, or the goodness of God into question, or the word of God into question, is in order to make you question God to the point you'll look at something else and you'll go in another direction. So he baits us with all of those things. And so I hear people say, my situation is different. Yeah, everybody's situation is different, but God knows everybody because he knows every hair on your head, so he knows everybody that exists. Somebody says, that's just too much for me to fathom. Well, good, because that is supposed to be, because you're not God, because if you could fathom all of that, then you would be God, but you're not. You're a human being with a finite mind, and he is infinite, and he looks down upon the finite, and he says, I am God. Behold. He wants you to look at him and to recognize him for who he is and to realize that God can do anything if you'll trust him. And people say, well, you know, I don't care. Well, there's no temptation taking man such as common to God, to man. No temptation taking you. You'll have your little times of pride and frustration, anger, but those things will come. Trials will come in life. Difficulties will come. But there's a way of escape. And it's through listening to his voice, what he has to say to you. So when you start having this attitude, well, I don't care, or my situation is different, or this is too hard, you're just making excuses. You're just hardening your heart just a little bit more because you simply don't want to surrender to what God wants to do in your life. So it's his voice, because his voice is always full of mercy. His voice is always, it always points you, it's encouraging because it points you to repentance. There's no hope unless there's repentance for a person. Every prophet that came along, he pointed out their sins. They denounced these people for their corruption, their idolatry, and told them that God's wrath would come upon them. He said, but if you repent, God will turn. And that's what you read all through those prophets. I was one time years ago, I had to do a real difficult funeral. And I remember I said, I'm going to give it all I got. Because I knew the crowd was going to be there that was about as anti-God as could be. So I just poured it on all the way down to the very end. Then I threw in that glimmer of hope and repentance. I remember the lady coming up to me who was, I think her husband was a preacher, wasn't he? I remember correctly. Her husband was a preacher. She said, boy, you almost, I didn't know you were going to even bring any hope in her at all. You came in at the last minute with you, didn't you? I said, yep, I did. I said, because there are a bunch of heathen here that need to hear the truth. Because unless they repent, they will perish. And that's exactly what God does. You read these prophets over and over again, these preachers of righteousness, they presented the truth to the people and warned them. I mean, to the point that you think they, is there any hope? Yes, sir. But you got to repent. You got to change your mind about God, and you've got to give up all your controversy with him, or else it ain't going to work. So his voice is always full of mercy. Look at Revelation 2 and 3 where he says, I'll give you time to repent of your fornication. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, that's going to bring judgment. Wrath, pow, that was it. But they kept provoking him with their sin. Not trying to get God to sin, but they were tempting his long-suffering. And when they went too far with it, he said, that's it. Judgment must come. So on the fornicators came judgment. Upon the murmurers came judgment. Upon the idolaters came judgment. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. And so you read over and over again, I gave her space to repent. I give these people an opportunity. I said, day, if you will hear my voice. You know, 24 hours is a long time. Because the day, as we know it, is 24 hours. That's a real urgency. Too many people hear a message and walk away. There's not that, you know, that urgency of the moment. This is something that you cannot put off, but you must deal with in your life. And so I think the world just misjudges God. Sinners misjudge God. We misjudge God often. We misjudge his goodness, his intents. Because even the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. God is his whole objective is to bring people to a change in their life. And so, I mean, when you start misjudging God, you begin to look for that, you know, well, now you look for an easier way. There's another way. There's a better way. Now, there's only one way, and God has set it up. And so we come to this little question here is, how does a heart become hard? How does that happen? Because there's got to be something. Going back to all I've said. So I think, number one, by not taking heed to his word. Not taking heed to his word preached. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to. Psalms 119, verse 9. Taking heed. Being aware and really thinking about that. See, the parable of a sower, Matthew 13 and verse 24, in that context, when he's talking about the word that was sown, or the, you know, you could say it this way, the preacher came along and sowed a message. Okay, here's the message. And it comes along. But the context of this thing in Matthew 13 has to deal with the heart and its attitude. Verse 20, but he that receive seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it, yet he saith, yet he hath no root in himself. He endureth for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended or he falls. So there's something there on this, we could call it a stony heart. Heart hasn't been fully plowed and prepared, hasn't repented sincerely, given up its sins. Now, the Bible tells us to take heed what we hear as well as take heed how we hear. So take heed what we hear would have to do with the substance of what we're hearing. Is it good, just, holy, pure? I mean, you know, take heed to how you hear. Wouldn't that be an attitude? What kind of attitude do you have when you listen? Because, you know, you catch a kid in something, doing something wrong, and you sit down and start talking to them. For those first few moments, there's an attitude of, man, I've gotten caught. I'm done in here. And not paying a whole lot of attention. It takes a little while for them to realize the severity of what's going on. And a lot of times we just don't have an attitude, man, I'm wrong. Pride comes in. Start defending yourself, justifying yourself. So you're always going to have, you know, I think you can always have those who will refuse to hear God's word and those who will just receive it, as you see all again through the Bible. But it's what you do with what God gives to you. And so I think you look at the religious system today has a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and that can happen to us because you become so hardened with tradition. And you got people today that are so hardened with tradition, they could not receive the fact that Santa Claus is a demon. They declare him as a saint, as an angel. They talk about him as if he's God himself because he seems to be omnipresent. But now watch out, you better not cry. Santa Claus coming to town. Well, I thought Jesus was coming back. He's the one you got to be watching for. You start talking like that and you find out exactly where people's hearts are, won't you? You really will. And so it allows things that God says something about. You start talking about the feminism, homosexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You start talking about these issues that the Bible speaks of. You find out that a lot of people begin to rise up because they've been hardened by the world and everything. They're not taking heed. They're not really saying, well, I've never heard that before. Where's that at? And show it to me. With an attitude, where does the Bible say that? People going to church all their life, and where does the preacher preaching from? A dictionary? Or is he preaching from the Bible? No, I hope he's preaching from the Bible, because if he is, then they will say, well, where is that in the Bible? And it should challenge them. But they're all taking so much time to deny the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and to deny divine healing and to deny this and deny that. Before you know it, people don't believe anything. They listen to the, you know, they think they're supposed to listen to the preacher. Well, you are, but if he's not telling the truth, you're supposed to follow along with the Bible that you got. And if he's not, then you better not listen to him. That is saying in Proverbs 4, my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let not thy heart depart from them. keep them in the midst of their heart for their life onto those, all those that find them, and medicine or health to their flesh. So it's his words that we got to pay attention to. Not just to man, but the words that God has given through the scripture by the Holy Spirit, using a vessel that is lining up with the scripture. And so we got to pay attention, because it's foolish not to. And God has a lot to say about the fool. He doesn't pay attention to instruction. He doesn't, you know, listen to what God has to say or change his mind about things. A fool goes in his own direction to destruction. So how does a heart become hard? It's not taking heed. Secondly, it's by listening to men who compromise the word. You listen to too much compromise. And believe me, there's plenty of it out there. The doubters, the skeptics, you know, you can find them a dime a dozen out there. Might even be a nickel, a baker's dozen. But they're saying they're not paying attention to what's being said. And so, like it says in Psalms 1, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Because a lot of them call themselves preachers. And they stand up in pulpits at least once a week, I suppose, and they don't say a whole lot about what the Bible says or warn people. Our job is not just to always encourage people. It's nothing wrong with that. But to warn them. To warn them. And to challenge them. And to encourage them. All of those go together. You can't just do one without doing the other. They have to come together. You got to warn people, because the Bible often does that. And so when you listen to men who compromise God's word and they reject God's word and they change the meaning of it and twist the scriptures to their own destruction, then it's time for you to depart. Yet there are people that are in a denominational system today that have given themselves over to the world church councils, and that they accept women preachers into the church and homosexuals in the church, and they're still in the church when they should have separated themselves a long time ago. Said, I want no part of this. I mean, this is something that God will bring judgment upon. It. And they sit there and vote about these things. There's no voting on the Bible. People say, let's get together and see what everybody's opinion is and vote on it. I don't care what everybody's opinion. I only care what God has to say. If it's in the scripture, then we stick with that. And then thirdly, the way they harden their heart, people do, is by delaying to yield to the conviction that he brings. You delay it. A delay of dealing with it. It's like, Felix said in Acts 24, when it's more convenient for me, I will send for thee to hear more about this. When it's more convenient for you? I thought it was today, if you hear my voice. Isn't that a sense of arrogance to look at the messenger of God and say, when it's more convenient for me? When God is saying, it's convenient for me right now to tell you you're going to hell. You repent, go to hell. So what is the most important thing here? What's more convenient for you, or what God says to you now? I think it's today, folks, right now. Harden not your heart, as they did in the day of provocation in the wilderness, where they provoked God, that God had to bring judgment upon them. Or what is the Agrippa who said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost. Doesn't work that way. But he just, walked away from the thing. And that people delay that. I'll think about it and I'll tell you about that tomorrow. Well, you can do that if you want to, but I found that a lot of times people never come back. The majority of the times, that's the way it works. And so this is how the heart becomes hard. If God is dealing with you, and then you put it off, say, well, I'll take care of that tomorrow. See, the longer you are reasoning with and justifying, excusing, and trying to not soak your heart and mind in the scriptures about the particular subject, the easier it is for you to just become hard towards it. So you start talking about a woman's role and a woman don't want to hear it, and you preach on it, they get mad at you. Say you're too hard on women. Too hard on everybody. I don't think we're too hard. I think we're just being firm with what the scriptures has to say. When that attitude crops up, it's something hard there. Something it doesn't want to give in. Something it says that adamant heart, adamant stone that's just turning against God. And then fourthly, you harden your heart by running with the wrong kind of people, associations. Why would you attach yourself to those who are wrong traveling companions? Why would you run around with somebody who's a fornicator, a liar, a cheat, angry? Make no friendship with an angry man unless you learn of his ways and it becomes a snare unto your soul. That's still in the Bible. Evil communications corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Somebody says, well, you got to get around them in order to win them. Where is that in the Bible? I don't read that nowhere in the Bible. See, I believe to be a light and a witness, you come out from among them, that's the light. And they said, well, why? What are you doing? Because God told me to. Now, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to go to the bar with you or to the pool hall with you or to the dance with you because I don't want no part of that no more. I don't want to associate with those kind of things. And so, again, even good entertainment can dull a judgment of a man. You get too much of that, you become very dull in your life. The very word amusement is a word where you find comes from muse, which means to ponder, to think, and to go over and over in your mind. You put an A there, you negate the meditation. Amusement came up in big time in the time of wars in order to amuse people to get their attention off of the severity of the hour. And it's the same thing the devil uses today to get people off the severity of repentance and hell and judgment and what God requires of them. And so they look for that. So the old world meant to deceive or to delude. That's what the old word amusement meant, to deceive or delude. And that's what people, they get deceived by amusement. They get deluded rather than really saturated with the Word of God by meditating on what God says. So we're talking about to direct your attention away from a serious matter. And so, you know, you get convicted, and after church, somebody comes up and starts telling you a joke. Muses you. You've been distracted right there. Instead of saying, excuse me, I got something I got to deal with. There's nothing wrong with that, is it? Not a thing in the world wrong with that. We need more of that in our lives. And so another way, fifthly, they become hardened is by indulging in your favorite sin. Continual indulgence in your favorite sin. You see, if you've got a weakness in your life and you keep on letting it rule you, it's your favorite sin. You're addicted to it. What could that be? Could it be anger? Could it be lust? Could it be, you know, covetousness? Some idol in your life? All of these games that young people are into today. All the technology. You got games you can put on your smartphones and you can just play games. And we're distracted by all these things. Used to be a time, I mean, you know, we go down the road. Now we're trying to entertain our children while we go down the road. Spend all that time. Didn't used to do that. We used to go down the road. We told them, sit down, be quiet, read a book. They got noise back there. A little switch went right back on the leg. So what did you do that for? Because you're hollering at each other and pinching. Well, we ain't got to read the book. Didn't I teach you to read? Yeah, well, that was the old way of doing things. So people, they just continue indulging in their drinking or smoking or fornicating and lying and whatever it is that they're doing, their favorite sin, and they find themselves, you know, not ever coming to a godly sorrow. They might cry over their sin, but they're not sorry. Anybody can cry over sin. A lot of people got crying because they got caught. You hear them in jail every day saying, you know, I wish I, you know, they cry and whine, you know. They get out and they go back and do the same thing again. Ain't no change in their life. People get tired of resisting temptation and they give in. They allow the guilt to defeat them, and then before you know it, it does. You're getting tired about, you know, coming and hearing and God dealing with you about certain things in your life. You might be dealing with, you know, you might be dealing with the modest dress. And said much about it, but I mean, you go in and start defining and saying things, and say, why is he saying that again? So maybe God's trying to say to you, why don't you go look in the mirror? And why don't you do something about modesty in your life? Why don't you check it out and seek it and search out the scriptures and come to a conclusion and see if you don't find out that you'll start changing. See, that's what you're resisting is that change. And you just want to keep on indulging and showing off your body and getting people to lust after you. And so people find a reason to stay in their sins. But how can you measure your heart and see if it is hard or deceived? Because deception is where a lot of hardness, deceitfulness of sin is where hardness comes from. Because God, it says, his eyes are going to and fro all of the earth looking for a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Perfect mean wholly, totally committed to the Lord. I mean, here's a heart that's committed to God. That know a whole lot, but it's committed. I've seen a lot of people like that. Well, in conclusion, you start looking at things like your motives. You look at your motives. What's going on inside of you? What is your motive? What is your motive for wanting the home, the car, the new pair of shoes? What is your motive for wanting that little gadget? What is your motive? What's behind this whole thing? See, the will has to be something that's motivated to make a decision. But something motivates you. And we're baited every day by the advertisement community and other things to make decisions on things that are sometimes are not right. So a lot of times I think the decisions we make towards God are half-hearted. They're not fully committed, wholehearted, purposed in heart, like it says in Acts 3. They purposed in their heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. And that we're going to cleave to the Lord. This is what our motive is, to cleave to Him, to stay with the Lord and not give in to anything else. And that's is good, because a lot of people are not serious about their relationship with God. They're not serious about following the Lord. They're not serious about church. They're not serious about study. They're not serious about prayer. They come and they go. Day like today, I mean, you know, it's too cold to go to church. It's pretty cold. But, I mean, why don't we all move to Denali Park in Alaska where it's 45 below zero? And we'll find out how cold it really is. Or go up to Fairbanks where it just stay cold. It's further up north. Or we can go further up into the northwest of Canada even and get some real cold territory because, I mean, let's go over to the Arctic. Have a church there, you know. So, no, I... Well, then quit complaining about how cold it is here. Put on your clothes, come to church. You got a heater in your car. In the old days, they got in a carriage or got on a horse or walked through the snow, the rain, the sleet, but they came. And today we complain because we come in a warm car and we have to get out and walk 20 feet to the door. That's pathetic. It's really pathetic. It shows how much that we just become indifferent towards it. Our motives are such. It's so selfish. You know, a selfish person is not a good person to be around. You don't want to marry a selfish person. Somebody says, oh, it's too late now. But you look at the motives. Or then another thing is a commitment. A commitment. What is a commitment in your heart? As far as your relationship with God is concerned, are you committed to what God requires of you? I mean, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. See, a committed person doesn't allow his feelings, his emotions, his circumstances to come between him and his God. He recognizes what they are, the effect of them, but he doesn't let them affect his decisions and what God requires of him. He only allows God's word to affect him. And so it's better to trust in the Lord than it is to put your trust in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to put your trust in yourselves. A lot of people, I think, just have a double heart. They're not double-minded, two-hearted. Heart for the world, heart for God. Come to church, yeah, yeah, yeah. Go out in the world, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ever who you're with, it's just that your heart's in it. Rather than being grieved over things that are not of God. And the Bible says, you know, the heart should grieve when it's not right with God. It really should. When it sees things that are not right. You ever seen things going on, you know, in this world? You think, how horrible that is. The abortion. You know why we still have abortion today? You know why we still have abortion today and why it's so powerful? It's because very few people have grieved over it. They've accepted it. We've been conditioned. And they've accepted it. So that's just, it lets the slaughterhouses keep on killing them. Nobody wants to get, you know, the media comes at you if you want to shut them down, you want to say something about them or expose them. It should be so much of that going on now that people would be so sick of abortion, they'd say, we want this to stop now. Because all you got to do is educate people. Preach the truth to them. And if all of the churches and the preachers would have stood up and it would have been never compromised one word, it is murder, it's killer, kept on just hammering away at it, then it had been a change in this society by now. Because people would repent it, they would have seen the truth, and it would have been a big turn. But see, people are not grieving. So that's why there's a lot of problems there. It still is. And then we play the hypocrite when we come to church. We don't see that people are being snuffed, lives are being snuffed out by the millions, just taken away at a flick of a finger because of cruel and evil and wicked men and politicians, all for the love of money. But then you look at a person's, you know, his actions and his confessions. They go together. We've said a lot about these things lately. But your actions and your words you speak reveal something about what's in your heart. It's a telltale sign. And so what are your actions and what are your words? I mean, because if you're speaking words of bitterness and hate and lust and covetousness and anger and revenge and gossip and criticism, that's not good. A critical heart, a lustful heart, an angry heart, a bitter heart is a hard heart because it's got sin, and sin is deceitful. And it causes a person to turn away in unbelief from God. I mean, people who've lost their gratitude for life, they're not thankful. You do things for people and you think they don't even, no big deal. They expect, you got too many people they expect. We got an expected, a mentality of expectation. We expect everybody to do something for us. We expect the government to do things for us. Now we expect everybody else to do it for us. Well, that ain't the way I was brought up. I found out you can't expect much of a whole lot of people. So it comes down to lastly, is our response to God's chastisement in our life. How do we respond to his correction? Because thou being often reproved, and you harden your heart towards God, then he'll cut you off suddenly without remedy. So beware. Because Hebrews chapter 12 and Proverbs chapter 3 talking about the Lord chastens those whom he loves as a father chastens his children. And chastisement is just simply a correction. God is saying to you, with that attitude, with that disposition, with that bad habit, with the way you're going right now, it's not going to be good for you if you don't change. And I love you enough to tell you that you've got to deal with something in your life if you want life to be good to you. So you better watch out. And you better begin to guard your heart and let the conviction come in and respond like a child, because illegitimate people don't respond to chastisement. Illegitimate Christians, people who just have a form of godliness, they don't really deal with those things. See, a man who has a desire of the psalmist of Psalm 133, verse 23 and following, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Man who has that attitude, has an attitude, Lord, correct me. Like David said, been good for me that I've been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. That's a good attitude. Everything we've been through in this life, has it really made us that bad? Or has it made us better people? Made us a little more understanding of other people and made us really a little fearful of God like we should be? Because the last thing I'll say here is to all of us is if you want to really beware, then cultivate the fear of God. Just cultivate it a little more in your life. Because it'll help you beware and to guard your heart. Because God is serious about things, and there's a sense of when God is speaking, whether he speaks through an individual vessel, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through another person, a friend, God is speaking to you. When he's speaking, it's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be lightly esteemed or neglected and put aside, but it's to be accepted and say, okay, now, Lord, how do I take this into my life, and what can I do to change this thing so that correction will come out in my actions and my words and my life now? Because that's what you want. You want change. And when that takes place, you know that God's words like a hammer, like a fire, it's then broken down that hard heart and given it a harder flesh where it can now do what God requires. And the person who does that is showing that his heart is in the right direction. He won't become hard. He will mellow, and he will change, and he will walk in the direction God has set for him. So beware unless your heart becomes hard. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to convict us, to open our eyes and to enlighten us, to keep us, Lord, from making bad choices. That we will, Lord, listen to you as you challenge us and speak to us and warn us, and that we will give heed. For you said, wherefore letteth him stand, take heed lest he also fall. And God forbid that any of us who hear the word would not take heed and then give in to the sin, to the flesh, or to the world and fall. So, Lord, we pray that you would keep us and preserve us unto yourself. Challenge us and give us the grace, Lord, to hear and to apply your word, that we might walk in your ways, in Jesus' name.